Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Father, thank you for being our shepherd. Now, Lord, we pray that you help us through the preaching of your word. Hear what you have to say to us and heed it. Minister to us. We need you. You certainly don't need us. Bless us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We spent time last week on the subject, Christian pretenders. I had several folks meet with me, talk with me, discuss with me in detail about doubts of salvation, about trying to balance in their mind their strict attendance to the words of the salvation profession with their lack of productivity after they've gotten saved. And several say to me this week, I know I prayed, I know I said, I know I did. I read Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. I read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I did what it said. But they didn't put it like this, but this is how I summarize what they said. I did what the Bible said I need to do to be saved. But salvation has not done what it said it would do to me. Now, we have, I can already tell by the Spirit's leading, that I'm only going to get through one point of the message tonight, and that's fine. We have some deductive reasoning to do. It is possible for you to be mistaken about whether or not you did what the Bible said. But it is impossible for the Bible not to do what it says. Let me say that again. It is possible. Wait a minute, Pastor, I'll correct myself. It is possible and moreover probable that you will mistake doing what the Bible says. But it is impossible for the Bible to mistakenly not do what it says. That's a scary thing. Amanda, can I use you as an example? She's nodding her head passionately. She said, I thought I was saved. I've been baptized. I've been part of the church. I've been telling people about salvation. She said, but I've battled it. I've had no joy. I've had no peace. I've had no contentment. I've not had the proper productivity of fruit in my life. She said, I got it settled. I knelt down on my knees. The burden was lifted. The joy was there. The turmoil was gone. The fear dissipated. I'm assured of my salvation. I'm confident in what I pray. I know whom I have believed. I've got joy unspeakable, full of glory. I said, Amanda, I'd rather go through the motions of being saved twice than the reality of being lost once. And so I believe I'm safe to say that those with whom I spoke to this week are representative of a larger number of people than we know of. You may not say it, you may not articulate it, you may not convey it, you may never admit it, but I'm confident because you are present faithfully, regularly, or semi-faithfully, semi-regularly in this church where as best as I know how, I mean it with all my heart, I'm not the best, but as best as I know how, I have given myself to the Word in a proper presentation and declaration of the Word to rightly divide the Word of truth. I struggle oftentimes not with finding Bible to preach on, but finding how not to preach on the whole Bible. I'm telling you, I battle that in my mind. The biggest frustrations of a pastor when I'm preaching is, how can I ever get through this message and convey to the people all that you have shown me in your Word, all the richness and the wealth and the profundity of the Word of God. I'm talking about the tastiness, the savory nature of the spiritual nuggets of truth into which the Holy Spirit has deposited us. And I try to convey that, but I'm convinced you cannot be physically present and semi-spiritually alert in a Bible preaching church and be unproductive in your Christianity and not at some point in time question your salvation. Absolutely. And I'm not here to tell you you're lost. But I'm certainly not here to convince a lost person that you're saved. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. The Christian pretenders have a sharp sounding declaration. Write up salvation testimony paper, share on a Sunday night. That thing sounds good. It's got all the strong points. It's got all the luster. It's got all the pizzazz. Perceive the truth, profess a testimony, participate in teaching. They not only share how they got saved, they show others how to get saved. But the description of them is no fruit, no faithfulness, no fluidity, no faith. Their display is that they have showy accolades and spiritual appearance and supernatural acts. They're choir members, perhaps. Bus captains, Sunday school teachers, leaders, preachers, boss. Not every supernatural feat is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan has power too. And by the way, whatsoever not of faith is sin. Without faith it's impossible to please him. So it is possible for you to perpetrate a spiritual action that was not done through the power of the Spirit. Do you understand, gentlemen? You can put together a homiletically precise sermon, but that does not mean the Holy Ghost is preaching through you. As a matter of fact, the Holy Ghost can take a sermon that was preached in the flesh, add his flavor on it, and still save somebody from it. Despite you, not because of you. So don't, they walk forward and they got saved after your preaching. It has nothing to do necessarily with you being right with God. Paul said some preaching honesty and some preaching contention, but if the gospel goes out, watch out, because that thing gets the job done. He didn't say it like that, but I mean, that's what he was saying. But I'm not here to repair all of the bogus salvation professions in all of the churches in America. But I am concerned about this one. And I have prayed. I had some good conversations with some people this week. Some who were questioning and they were saved. In my opinion, they were saved. But they were sorry in some aspects. And by the way, living outside of the will of God as a Christian can be a very viable producer of doubt. Living in sin can produce doubt. Now, as a counselor, as a pastor, as a spiritual guide to people who are struggling over their salvation issue, and I don't have all the answers, just based on leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and what God is doing. When I deal with someone that says they're doubting their salvation, I automatically go back to their salvation experience. And let's see what you did. But immediately after that, I then go to peruse through some questions to find out, once you did what God said do, let's look and see what God has done in you. And I'm saying that to say, the ones whom I spoke to this week that were struggling with salvation, that based on my understanding of what they said, I believe that they were saved, are not people who have never had any fruit. They're people who currently aren't producing fruit. You listening? And I'm saying that to say there are some professing Christians who've never had it. Some once had it and have backslid. Some never had it and can't slide back because they never went forward. So the preaching of Matthew 7 is given with the purpose and intent of you examining yourself while sifting your examination through the pages of Scripture. Because the balance of the Word of God is the only safe criterion to assure yourself of your salvation. And we'll speak tonight. We were talking in the office this morning. The Bible is the clearest way to know that you're saved. But hear me now, equally accompanying the truth of the Word of God is the power of a changed life. And to contend that it's even possible to separate the clarity of Scripture and a changed life is a gross absurdity. And I'm saying all this as I'm trying to get in Matthew 7, the last part of the pastor's scripture. But I'm saying this to say that in context in Matthew chapter 7, he has just talked about false prophets who are lost. False professors who are lost. And it's going to take some time in this last portion of scripture to talk about not people that prophesy wrong or profess wrong, but people that practice wrong. And they practice wrong for the same reason they prophesy wrong. And they profess wrong for the same reason they prophesy wrong. They prophesy wrong, profess wrong, and practice wrong because they're not saved. And they have built their house on the wrong foundation. Thus, they fall. I'm asking you tonight, is falling more indicative of your life than standing? In a given week, I appreciate testimony, how often we mess up, we slip, we stumble. Hear me now. But if that
is the timeless theme of your Christian experience. Please tell me how you can rationalize it with the greater power of the Word of God. Listen to me. Your personal experience pales in comparison to the power of the Word of God. And when you contend that your personal experience contradicts Scripture, I have no other choice than to tell you your experience is jacked up, because the Bible cannot be such.
Amen.
This is why we deny whole movements of false doctrine today. These people claim all of these personal experiences, these emotional experiences. And listen, I'm not trying to call you a liar, and I'm not trying to proclaim you or characterize you as insincere. But when you start having Christian experiences that are not substantiated in Scripture, you are mistaken, because mistaken is something that God cannot be. And you cannot separate the character of God and the validity of Scripture, because God is the source of Scripture. And if Scripture is wrong, God is wrong, because He's the one that spoke Scripture. And you can't have wrong Scripture without having a wrong sovereign, because the sovereign cannot breathe that which is wrong, because that which comes out of Him is indicative of who He is. And if He's perfect, the canon of Scripture has to be as well. So I'm asking you, by way of message tonight, I just want to give you point number one, just one, solid foundation. Do you have a solid foundation? I understand, by way of application and practicality, that this passage of Scripture have endless applications when it comes to how we live and building the things on the principle of the Word of God. But in direct interpretation, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and the preaching of Jesus down the line, He is talking about those who by false prophecy contend to be His, who by false productivity contend to be His, and then by false practice contend to be His. And if you read the Scriptures properly, you'll find out very clearly that the failure in Matthew chapter 7 is not talking about messing up as a Christian in interpretation. It is literally talking about falling from grace, or losing your salvation, or not maintaining your eternal security. And the reason why some are not eternally secure today is because they never ever were. You cannot fall when you're built on a rock. Matthew 16, the rock is Jesus. Peter, He is the cornerstone. Amen. Isaiah 28, I lay before you the chief stone of Zion. He is the rock. But in Matthew chapter 7, in my opinion, when it says, build it upon the rock, when Jesus says the church was built on the rock, you know, He's talking about the church was built on Himself. In Matthew 7, He says, He gives the analogy of a man who builds his house on a rock. And in my opinion, He's not just saying, build it on Me. He's literally saying, build it on My Word. Everything I've been saying to you in Matthew 5, 6, and now 7. Everything I contended with you. Everything I presented to you. By the way, primarily all of this sermon is written to those that are saved. But I said to you last week, as you look at the end of this passage of Scripture, there was a greater multitude a little further distant from Him who was listening in on what Jesus was saying. And this is why He said to His disciples and to these others, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, belongs to Me. Now here's the difficulty of why I believe He said this. Because back then, and even now, there are professing Christians who claim to be children of God while at the same time saying, this life too hard.
I mean, I like Sermon on the Mount, but it's got way too high of an expectation. Them Beatitudes ain't nothing like me attitude. I like Christ's description of who his children are. But this sermon is telling me turn another cheek. Walk a second mile. Yeah. I mean, give my coat and my cloak and everything else about it. To bless them that curse me. Do give to them which despitefully abuse me. To love my enemies. It's telling me to lay up treasures in heaven and not in earth. It's telling me to fast and not fast and not let everybody know I'm fast my way I look. It's telling me to give right. It's telling me to not even come to the altar and offer something to God if I ain't right with my brother and sister in Christ. And here's what I believe with all my heart. There are many that enter the Christian life like this. Life everlasting. Snatched out of hell. Never 1 second separated from God. Christian. Heaven. Yes. Amen. And with aggressiveness and passion, excitement and glee, they run towards the ideal of Christianity. But the problem is that the excitement and the childlike glee inside of them that runs towards the ideal of Christianity, it runs past the commitment on the way. You don't get saved by keeping his words, per se. I mean, his words about how to get saved, you've got to keep them. But you don't get saved by doing good. Come on. You don't get, you're so scared about what I'm going to say. You don't want to disagree. Everybody breathe. You don't get saved by doing good. Do you have any scripture for that? Anybody? Any scripture for that? Titus, who said it? Who said it? Titus 3:5, Pastor Mike. Somebody else? Not by works of righteousness we have done? Huh? Ephesians 2:8, for by, through. Okay. Not of yourself. Is the gift of God not of, how much clearer can the scripture be? You're not saved by works. But James says, you can't be saved without works. Wait a minute, God. Romans 4, Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. Clearly. James 2, you're justified by works. Wait a minute. Paul and James needed to talk before they started writing stuff. Did James check with Paul? Before he wrote, hey, Paul, I'm about to write something that ain't going to go with what you wrote. Don't write it, James. Paul and James didn't need to talk before they wrote. Because the same God talked to both of them. And you study scripture in context. James is dealing with the internal faith from the vantage point of heaven. I'm sorry. Paul is dealing, Romans chapter 4, with the internal faith, vantage point of heaven. From the vantage point of heaven, Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. James is dealing with the external faith produced in works from the vantage point of those that are human. From God's perspective, you're saved from the heavenlies when he sees faith in you. From man's perspective, you really are saved when what's inside of you comes out of you. Who's right? They're both right. Who's wrong? You are, if you don't agree with both of them. But James and Paul can't be wrong, because James and Paul both hooked up with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost can't be wrong. So I'm asking now, do you have a solid foundation? has your salvation been built on the words of Christ? And by the way, the words of Christ come from the person of Christ, and the foundation is sure by the words of Christ, because Christ is a sure foundation himself. But he turns to all of them, and it's as if to say, and I'm going to stop right after this. It's as if to say, he looks at, it's almost like he gets to the end like a pastor does or a preacher does and says, okay, now that I've preached the message, having looked way back to 5:1, blessed are the poor in spirit, all the way up to, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Watch this now. You got problems living all that out. Too stern for you? Too strict for you? Are you one of those Christians that belly aches all week long about how hard Christian life is? Do you sit around and just count all the rules and stuff you can't do? Well, before I got saved, I could do a whole lot of it more than what I'm doing now. You don't set out to act lost. You just act how you are. And it's like he looks back at them. All right, I know I was straight up. Even at the mistake of being too honest with you. And some of you are going, I mean, I got through chapter 5 and some of you are like, all right, the sermon's over. And then there was 6. Oh, great. I can't even live 5. 6. And then there was 7. And Jesus comes to the end of it and goes, You know what the real Christian does? He builds his life on what I said. Solid foundation. Amen. He receives the word. I say, he receives the word. He realizes where the word came from. He responds to the word. Watch this now. And then he reproduces the word.
Amen.
And he can keep everything I said in these 3 chapters because when he prayed, I really came in. And all of the rest of the perpetrators that are going. I'm sorry. I heard what you said. I prayed that prayer, but I ain't gonna be blessing my enemy, and I ain't gonna be praying for my. I ain't gonna be turning my other cheek. I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm gonna be slapping at me. And all of those people that are barking, all of the, give me my salvation, but here are the conditions of my contract. All of them can. God said, okay, go ahead. Say you got it. Go ahead and keep quoting 2, 8, 9, and 10. Repeat. And keep playing the Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. Okay, ain't nothing. I ain't mad at you. When I send rain and floods and wind and you quit serving me,
That's right.
You're showing me that all you're doing was claiming your profession and not living out your possession. Go home and think about that tonight, would you? Father, thank you.